So we are in Micah chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the next three verses, verse 6, 7, and 8. Now, as you're turning to Micah chapter 6, I wasn't even going to talk about this because it's not that big of a deal. However, when I got to my studies of Micah chapter 6 and I began to look at these next several verses, it became aware that this would be a perfect opportunity that I needed to talk about it. I received an anonymous letter in the mail here at church a few weeks ago. Now, I don't know if you understand, but when an anonymous letter comes to the pastor of the church, you need to understand that it is always negative. All right? It's going to be negative if they won't sign their name to it. I didn't bother reading the letter. Actually, Carolyn began to read it to me on the way home from church a couple Sundays ago, and after the first sentence, I said, "Did they sign it?" She said, "No." I said, "Crumple it up and throw it away. I don't need to know anymore." All right? Here's the first statement. The letter was to correct us on our sign out front. You see, our sign out front for months now has said, "No religion, just Jesus." If you're familiar with, we have a track and out in the foyer that you're welcome to take and be able to use those to, A, help yourself be better prepared to share Jesus Christ with others, but B, to then hand out to people so they can have something to take with them after they meet with you to read through and continue to dwell on, all right? That track on the front in red, it very clearly says, no religion, just Jesus. You know, the world is full of religion. Matter of fact, just about every major war in ancient history and all the way up through through even maybe before World War I and World War II, we could pretty much say the wars going on around the world have almost always completely been about religion. Now, I don't think that that's what the Bible is promoting. And that's not what we teach here. Here, we don't believe in religion. We believe in Jesus Christ. All right, religion is made up of rituals. It's made up of traditions. And those rituals and those traditions, they end up becoming the actual religion. Okay? The traditions and the rituals become the religion. Now, hopefully that sounds like a problem to you. That we're not supposed to be worshiping rituals and traditions and the normal way of doing things. It's one of my least favorite phrases. I've probably told you that before. One of my least favorite phrases to hear from someone is, "Well, that's not the way we've always done it." Right? Well, amen. We're going to do it the way God does it. And so we don't believe in religion here. We believe in Jesus Christ. Serving in our flesh and carrying out religious works, religious traditions, is not a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with man's idea of how to make themselves look good to God. But God doesn't accept those rituals. God doesn't accept those traditions. Let me give you an example. In case you're wondering, am I following tradition? Am I following religion? Or am I following a relationship with Jesus Christ? Let me give you an example. Let's say you know somebody that comes to church week after week after week. As a matter of fact, they're here every time the doors are open, right? But at home, they have no desire to read God's Word Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The entire week goes by, and they haven't once opened up God's love letter to them. But they don't miss a single Sunday, Wednesday in church. They're here every time the doors are open, right? Now, I know that we've known people like that in our lives. We may not know whether they're reading the Bible at home or not, but here's the point. If you want to give yourself a checkup to understand, am I following a relationship with Jesus Christ, God in flesh, or am I following a religion, just ask yourself. I come to church on Sunday, but what am I doing throughout the rest of the week? Am I in love with Jesus Christ? Do I desperately crave His Word? If you have no craving for the Word of God during the week, but you're here every Sunday, I want you to know you're following a religion, not a relationship with Jesus Christ. God does not accept religion. And so once again, I've titled this title, our sermon today, No Religion, Just Jesus. That's what it's all about. In fact, the Jewish leaders had been convicted by Jesus Christ of being just that, religious without a relationship. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus says unto the religious leaders there, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." Now, some of you might not be familiar with the word sepulchre. It's a tomb, right? You see these big fancy tombs? I know in Canton, one of my favorite places to run, I used to go into cemeteries because it's quiet, it's peaceful. I didn't have to worry about cars hitting me or dogs running out after me, right? And so I'd go run through the cemeteries and I'd look at the different tombstones and stuff. But in some of those larger cemeteries, you got these big, giant sepulchres, these tombs, big buildings where they've put the caskets inside of these above ground graves. Okay, and Jesus says to the religious leaders, he says to the scribes, he says to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. He says, you guys are like these tombs. Outside, they're all clean and pretty and dolled up, and they look nice. But on the inside, it's just dead men's bones. That's what he says to them. He says, you guys are hypocrites. Jesus, let me go here. In other words, they look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, they're dead. So let me ask you this question. I want you to think about that as we go through today's sermon in God's Word. I want you to think about this. What about you? Are you pretty on the outside? Do you look Christian on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones? We want to think about that as we go through today's sermon. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds to hear from you today. I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way. It's often pretty hard to do, but I pray that you just help me to move out of the way and let your Spirit do the talking today. As we open up your Word, I pray that you'd clear our hearts and minds of the things that keep us busy and keep us preoccupied, and that we'd be able to focus on what your Spirit is saying to us today through your Word. Thank you, God, for giving us your Word. We all have a copy of it. I pray that we would love you so much, God, that our greatest desire is to know you through a knowledge and an understanding of your Word. And so, God, teach us today. And through that, I pray that you'd be worshipped and honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, you may remember, we talked about a rich guy. Okay, we talked about this rich guy that came up and asked Jesus a question. Okay, he asked Jesus the question, Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, "And behold, one came unto Jesus, Good Master." Now, I want you to take a look at those words there, Good Master. You see how they're capitalized? And we know proper nouns are capitalized. You see, Good Master is a term for God. This man addresses Jesus Christ as God. He says, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Do you see his question? The man comes to God. He comes to Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God in flesh. He comes to Jesus Christ and he says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Do you see where this man's focus is? This man's focus is on himself. This man's focus is on what he can do to earn salvation, to earn a good rapport with God. He says, what do I have to do in myself, in my flesh, so that God will look on me with favor, so that God will look on me and say, hey, now that's a good guy. I think I'll accept that guy. You see the point of the man's question? He wants to know what he can do. Now, Jesus is amazing. Amen? Okay, I thought maybe I'd already put you to sleep. Jesus is amazing. Watch what Jesus does. You see the man's question? Verse 17, the very next verse, here's what Jesus says. And he, Jesus, said unto him, why callest thou me good? You see what the guy, what Jesus does to the guy? He's turning his question around. He goes, hold on just a second. Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Did you see what Jesus did? Jesus redirected the man from religion to a relationship. Did you catch it? This man comes and says, what can I do ritualistically? What can I do? Traditions of men. He comes to Jesus Christ and he says, hey, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes, hold on a second. What'd you call me? You called me good master. And he says, no one is good but God. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh, Emmanuel, right? He looks at the man and he redirects his question. He says, hey, listen, forget about your religion. Do you believe I am who you just said I am? The man just said, good master. And Jesus corrects him and says, you understand, you just called me good. Right? Jesus looks at the man and redirects him from religion to a relationship with Jesus. The truth of the man's statement was, in fact, that God, Jesus, is God. Unfortunately, the man needed to accept that fact. The man needed to receive what Jesus was saying and say, yes, you are God. But the man refused. And as a matter of fact, if we had time, I want you to go ahead and look at the rest of the story this week. But you'll see that the man walked away sad. When Jesus offered himself to the man simply wanted religion. And he rejected Jesus Christ for religion. And the Bible says that the man went away that day sad. Now that's sad. God tried to redirect the man to a relationship, and the guy just wanted a religion. Now, I'll bet we know people like that. And I want to say, I hope that this church doesn't have people like that. We want a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not here to practice a religion. Religion is man's attempt to get to God on their own. Religion is man-made. Religion is a bunch of worthless traditions and rituals. And I hope that we don't come here to practice rituals or traditions, unless it is the tradition and the ritual of praising and worshiping the one true God, unless it is the tradition and the ritual of opening up the Word of God and focusing our attention on what God has to say. Now that's a tradition and a ritual that God gets behind, because it's not tradition. It's not ritual. It's a relationship with God. All right. So God, last week we saw that God convicted the people of Israel of their sin. God convicted the people in contrast to how good He had been. Remember the first five verses talked to the people about how good God was and how God had provided for the people in light of their sin, in light of their adultery, in light of their spiritual adultery and idolatry. God says, but I've still been good to you. Now here we are in the next three verses, and the people come to Jesus with a question very similar to the question that this rich man came to Jesus with. These people now come to God with that same question, and Micah presents those questions to us, that question for us, here in the next three verses. Verse 6, it says, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Do you see what they said? Their question is almost the exact same question as the rich man that came to Jesus. They come up and said, what can I do to have a relationship with God? How can I approach God? Right? And so they begin to offer ideas of how they can approach God. And the very first idea they come up with is, how about if we follow the law of God's Word? How about if we follow the law? Let's just start giving, let's give offerings, right? Now, if you know anything about the offerings they were to give, Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So they were to make a sacrifice, right? And that's what they're talking about here. They're talking about a sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. It says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So here's what they're talking about. They know what God's word says. God's word says, hey, listen, you have to have a sacrifice for your sins. You have to have a sacrifice for your sins. In other words, their response to God, they come to God with a question and say, how can I be right with you? What can I do to have eternal life, to have a relationship with you, God? Maybe I need to follow the law. Maybe I need to follow your word. And so they offer up this idea of having sacrifices, a quality sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. You see, what they didn't understand was that the sacrifice was meant to give them a relationship with God. God is always concerned with having a relationship with His people, with His creation. In fact, we know that God stepped out of heaven to ensure that there was a way to have a relationship with Him, right? Remember Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, everyone born after them has inherited that sin nature. So we are all sinners, the Bible says. Adam and Eve sinned, and what did God do when they sinned? He shed the blood of an innocent animal so that He could cover them. Blood has to be shed for the remission of sins, as Hebrews just told us. What about Abraham? In order to test Abraham's faith, God looked at Abraham and said, hey, I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice your son. Abraham does exactly what God says. He takes his son, he gets Isaac, and he goes up there on the mountain and he begins to prepare for the sacrifice. And Isaac looks at his daddy and he says, Daddy, where's the lamb? We got the wood and I see you're all prepared. We've got the altar set up. And Isaac looks up at daddy and says, where's the lamb? And Dad looks down, Abraham looks down at him and says, God will provide Himself a lamb. Now those were prophetic words. It says, God will provide Himself. God provided Himself a lamb. He, the perfect spotless lamb, came to the earth to pay the price for our sins. However, in this moment, Abraham lifts up his hand to kill his son on the altar and shed his blood as a sacrifice, and God stops him. He says, stop. Check it out over there. There's a ram. And Abraham takes the ram, takes his son, moves him off the altar, puts the ram on the altar, slaughters the ram as a blood sacrifice. Now, Jesus Christ, we know, is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He is the highest quality sacrifice. In fact, He is the only sacrifice that could possibly meet God's demands for a perfect, spotless sacrifice. And through that sacrifice of His blood, our sins are forgiven. Now, let's just pause for a quick moment here and understand something. Just because Jesus Christ shed His blood for the sins of all man does not mean that all man are saved. Right? It's a gift. God says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God says it's a gift. You see, you have to receive a gift. I know we've talked about that before. You know, maybe I bring a birthday present in for you. And I bring that present to you. If all you do is look at it and say, oh, that's a pretty package. I like the way you wrapped it. The bow's very nice. That was a nice added touch. Right? Did you sign that card on there, Pastor Ben? No, Carolyn did, because my writing's terrible. She signs everything for me. Well, that's okay, Pastor. I'll still look. That's nice. It's very beautiful. And then you walk away without receiving the gift. That's kind of silly, isn't it? Well, that's how most of the world is. The majority of the world, the Bible says, will reject the gift. Oh, it's pretty. It's packaged nice. Oh, it looks good. I bet there's something really amazing inside of there for me, but very pretty package. No thanks. And they walk away. That's the majority of the world. You see, Jesus Christ paid the price as the spotless lamb for our sins. However, that gift has to be received. You've got to receive it and rip open the packaging and let it become a part of you. You've got to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You can't just see the gift. You've got to invite Him in. You've got to receive the gift, not just see the gift. right? Well, here's the point. They come up with this idea of like, well, maybe we can just follow God's law, and then because of us following God's law, we can be right with God, right? That's the same thing. Now, understand this. Does God want us to come to church? And all the people said, yes, amen. All right. Some of us are... Does God want us reading His Word? Yeah. God wants us to be in His Word. He wants us to be under the sound teaching of His Word, right? That's what we're doing in church. We're under the sound teaching of His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't hear if you're not here, right? So God wants us in church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, right? That's the Word of God. God wants us in church. God wants us reading His Word. We should have so... Listen, I've told you this before. When I was in the United States Army, when I was away, I'd go away for time. Thank God I never went to war, so I was only gone for a few months at a time, and sometimes for a few weeks at a time, right? But when I was away, one of my favorite things to receive was a love letter from my amazing wife. I cherished those letters. I'd get those letters and just read them, and I'd even smell them. She always put a little bit of her perfume on there. And I'd smell those letters, and I'd read those letters, and I'd read it again, and I'd read it again, and I'd read it again until I got another letter. Right? Now, how much do we love Jesus Christ? He wrote a love letter to us. It's called God's Word. It's called the Bible. Do we love Jesus? Do we love God? Then let's get open His let's get His love letter open. Let's be in it, right? God wants us in church. God wants us reading His Word. God wants us getting together with other Christians and developing our relationship with each other so we can help each other grow as Christians, and we can help encourage each other to live as Christians, and they can help encourage us to live as Christians, right? God wants those things for us. However, if you're coming to church and you're putting money in the offering and you're reading your Bible during the week and stuff, listen, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's just religion. It's just tradition. It's vain. It's worthless. It's a waste of your time. You've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by inviting Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. And as a sinner, I can't go to heaven because heaven is perfect. I can't be where you are because you are perfect. But you came to this earth in the form of a man called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you died the spotless, perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb for my sins. And because you rose from the dead because you were God, I too can rise from the dead as your child. Jesus, come into my heart. Now, you have some kind of a prayer, something like that. You've got a relationship, a personal relationship with God. And you're on your way to heaven. That's a relationship, not a religion. We don't invite people to come to First Baptist Church of West Lafayette so they can be religious. We invite them so they can hear the message of Jesus Christ, so they can hear what the Word of God teaches, grow closer to God, give their lives to Jesus Christ, and go out and do the same thing for others. Invite them to come to know Jesus. But these people, all they wanted was to follow a religion. Hey, maybe if we just follow... Now, had God given them those commands to make those sacrifices? Of course. Has God given us the commands of being together in church, of reading and studying His Word, right? Of course. But if we want to just do those things as some kind of a ritual, thinking we're earning points with God, it's a religion and it's not a relationship. So they offer God quality sacrifices. Maybe we get those perfect, spotless lambs and we sacrifice them. They come up with another idea. Maybe quality sacrifice isn't enough for God. How about we give quantity of sacrifices? Look at the first part of verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Maybe a spotless lamb isn't enough. Maybe we've got to get a thousands of spotless lambs. Maybe it's not quality, it's quantity that God wants, right? You've seen these people, haven't you? These are people that begin, I mean, if there is something else they can do for the church, or they're out doing everything they can, they're giving money away to every known thing in the world, none of those things are wrong in themselves, but why are they doing it? Matter of fact, they're serving the church so much that they've exhausted themselves. And they just keep pushing. I got to do more. I got to keep doing it. Now, there's nothing wrong. In fact, we're expected to serve God through the local church. We're expected to. We're told to. But some people do these things hoping to earn God's favor, even as Christians. God says, I don't want your religion. I want your relationship. So they offer these quality sacrifices. And now they're like, well, maybe if I give quantity sacrifices, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Now, the oil might not make sense to you. In accordance with God's law, right? The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the law books of the Bible. And most people are really excited to read those books. Not really. They're long and dry books because it's do this, do this, do this, thou shalt not do that. They're really long and dry books. I highly recommend you read them. It is part of God's Word. And if we're going to know God, we need to know all of God's Word. Put in the time and the effort to study to show ourselves approved. Even the parts of the Bible we might not think as the most exciting parts. The law parts are some of those hard books to read. But they come up with this idea of, hey, we'll follow the law. And then they're like, maybe we just need to really follow the law to the nth degree. Maybe we need to give thousands of sacrifices. And maybe we need to fill up thousands of rivers with oil. Now, according to the law, what was this oil for? Oil was used in the Old Testament to anoint priests. It was used in the Old Testament to anoint the furnishings of the tabernacle, of the temple. Okay? There was a specific ingredients that were supposed to be combined according to God's Word to create this oil that would then be used for anointing. In fact, the people were warned, according to God's Word, don't ever try to make this oil and use it for yourself. To do so was punishable by death. So they were strictly forbidden from using this oil for any other reason. This anointing oil. This anointing oil would take the things like the priests and the furnishings of the tabernacle, the temple, and it would mark them as holy. In other words, it would mark them as set apart. You don't just sit on this bench. There's a purpose for this bench. It's not to relax when you're tired. You don't just use this bowl. If you read through the law books, you'll see there's bowls and there's cups and there's chairs and furnishings and all this stuff. It was to be used specifically for the worship and the praise of God. And you can read through all of that in the law books of the Bible, and you'll see that. But this was to set them apart, to be used only for the purpose of work in the sanctuary, in the temple. Now, a woman took some of this oil and she sacrificed it with Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 9. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. They were angry, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and then given to the poor. Now understand something. If we continued to read, we would see that Jesus rebukes his disciples. He basically says, how dare you? You're not paying attention. This woman has just anointed me, the spotless Lamb of God, for my death. She's preparing me for my sacrifice. Now, we don't have time to get into that, but understand this from what we did read. Do you see how costly the ointment was? And the Jews come up with this idea of maybe we don't do a quality of sacrifice, maybe it's about quantity. We just need to give a whole lot of it. And so they're willing to put together all the oil that can possibly be put together to make 10,000s of rivers of oil. Maybe if I give more, God will be pleased with me. In other words, they're looking for their own works to save them. Their own works. Mankind seeks God on his own terms. Mankind seeks God in his own way. But that is the very definition of religion. Understand something. Religion is false. God did not set up in his word religion. God set up a way to have a relationship with him. And understand something. Here in this church, we preach a relationship with God. We do not preach religion. And that's why our sign out front and the little cards we have in the back and the foyer, the tracts that we have, say no religion, just Jesus. Moving on, look at verse 7 of our text, the second part of verse 7. Watch what they offer next. Now I want you to think about this. Where in your right mind would you think this would be what God would want? But this is what they come up with. Maybe it's not quality sacrifice. Maybe it's quantity sacrifice. Well, okay, maybe it's not quantity sacrifice, but maybe this would be acceptable to God. Look what they say in the second half of verse 7. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now understand something, they knew the law. God's law strictly forbid human sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed to pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. You see, God had asked the people to go in there and wipe out the nations. Remember, the Jews were going into the promised land. And God was going to use the promised land as an opportunity for the Jews to have that land and take it away from the enemies of God. God had given the enemies of him hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to repent of their sin, and they refused. And so God says, hey, Jews, I'm going to give you that land that all of those people groups have. I'm giving it to you because they need to be judged, so I'm going to use you to judge them, and then you get to have the land. It'll be your land, and I'll set you up as the authorities in this world in that land. So he starts sending them in there, but as they go into the land of Canaan to take it over as the promised land, he says, hold on a minute. Wipe them out so that their false religions do not become a part of you. And then you become corrupted and I have to wipe you out. Right? Now we all know the story. They didn't do so good with obeying God, did they? They left many of these people groups alive and they adopted their religions. And now here they are in the book of Micah, going, maybe God would take the human sacrifices. Maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we're not serious enough. We need to do human sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, it says, and let not thy seed pass through the fire of Molech. God strictly forbid human sacrifice. Molech was one of the false gods of the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were one of the people groups that occupied part of the land of Canaan. And they were supposed to wipe them out. Very clearly, the Jews did not listen. They did not wipe out the Phoenicians. And because of that, some of the Phoenicians' religious practices became part of the Jewish people's way of life. In fact, to commit human sacrifice was punishable by death. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel. He says, whether you're a Jew or somebody that happens to be in the area, a stranger, right? Whosoever that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, his seed is his children, gives any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Human sacrifice was punishable by death. It deserved and required a death sentence. And yet here they are, going to God. Now understand something. Here they are going to God and they say, hey, if you don't want quantity, if you don't want quality, maybe human sacrifice. I mean, we're getting serious now, right? I mean, like, this is my precious child. I'm going to give my child by giving a human sacrifice to God. God in His Word has never asked for a human sacrifice outside of the idea that he tested Abraham to sacrifice his son, and then he prevented him from doing it. In other words, what did the people come up with? You see, the people came up with religion. They offered God religion. I know a lot of people in my life who offer God religion instead of a relationship. You know, it's possible for us as Christians who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's possible for us who are Christians who have a relationship with Christ that can never be taken away, right? Our salvation is guaranteed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Yet, do you know that it's possible for Christians to try to offer God religion instead of a relationship? Most often, it's an attempt to feel less guilty about our sins. But that's because we fail often to realize that our sins are gone. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, your past, present, and future sins have been paid for. God does not keep you under guilt. That's the work of Satan. Satan holds us guilty. Satan continues to whisper in our ears, put that little feeling in our heart of, man, you're just no good. Who do you think you are to serve a righteous, holy God? You're going to have to do something for God. So people begin to add a bunch of things to their relationship with Jesus Christ, and those things become rituals and traditions and waste of time, religion, instead of just living in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Speaking of King Ahaz, 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3 says, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel." You see, Ahaz, one of the wicked kings of Israel, followed the previous kings of Israel. And so we can see very clearly in this statement that these kings of Israel had adopted the false worship, the false practices of these false religions. And as goes the king, so goes the people. Think about that as we go to the voting booths in a couple of weeks. As goes the president, so goes the nation. And I don't know about you, but so far the presidents I've seen in the last 40 years of my life haven't done a whole lot of good for this country. How about we elect King Jesus? Now, we got to hold elections, and we have a duty as Christians to do our civic duty and vote. But how about when we're voting, we're thinking about what God wants? We're thinking about what the Word of God says. As goes the king, so goes the people. Israel and Judah's kings had adopted those pagan religions, and now as a nation they were committing these idolatries, these false practices. Now, in our text, in the days before God's judgment on the southern kingdom, God's getting ready to judge the southern kingdom here in Micah chapter 6. And they actually suggest maybe God would be pleased with them for human sacrifices, for religion. Maybe God would be pleased with religion, with a human sacrifice. Listen, folks, that's religion without a relationship. That's what it is to be religious. I can't stand. Has anyone ever called you religious? I can't stand when people call me religious. I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If anyone ever calls you religious, first of all, make sure you're not religious. Maybe God's trying to convict you. Am I just doing things because, well, I'm trying to prove something to God and trying to prove stuff to everyone around me? Or do I do things because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? So first of all, ask yourself, well, you know, maybe I am religious. Am I? However, if in your heart you believe you're not just acting on religion, but you truly have a relationship, the next time someone says, well, you're one of those religious people, nope. I save that for all the false religions around. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you like to know who Jesus Christ is? Oh, that's a great, great way to open up and share the gospel with other people. As the king goes, so go the people. Now, I want to look very quickly at this word religion. I think I've put up, I'm going to leave that up there for a little bit. I want you to have the chance to write down those verses so you can go do the study on your own. It's not hard to find those verses. You can go into BLB, Blue Letter Bible, and you can look up the word religion yourself. I know that when we talked about how to study the Bible, one of the things that we talked about in our lesson on how to study the Bible, we talked about doing word studies. That'll help you get an understanding of the Word of God. So I did a very quick word study here. Did you know that the word religion appears in Scripture only 5 times? Now listen, if God is trying to make us religious, don't you think He would have the word in His word? He'd have the word religion in His word more often than that? Only 5 times. And 4 of those times, first of all 5 are in the New Testament. And 4 of those times, it's negatively spoken of. It's speaking of the Jews' religion. 4 of those times. One of those times is James chapter 1, verse 27. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now look at those words. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Right? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then it says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Is it possible for you and I to be unspotted? Only Jesus Christ was the spotless, without fault, Lamb. How is it that then you and I could be unspotted from the world? Because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, your sins are covered. They're washed away. They're forgiven. They're gone. It is just as if I'd never sinned. Now that's spotless. And you didn't do it. You received it from Jesus Christ when you asked Him to be your Lord and Savior. You see, God wants a relationship. He does not want a religion. You ever meet those Christians who it seems like it's such a drag for them to come to church? They don't really want to, oh my goodness, I got to go to church. They don't really want to read the Bible. Ugh. Right? They don't want to get together with other Christians. You know, the people that should be our best friends, because that's who we're going to spend the rest of eternity with, is you and I, each other. You ever meet those Christians who it seems like such a drag on their life to have to do these things that God wants because God wants a relationship with you? You ever meet these people? You know why they're like that? Because they're tired of religion and they're missing out on the relationship that they have or could be having with Jesus Christ. The word religious, we talked about religion, the word religious is only used twice in the Word of God. And each of those times, it's talking about the traditions and the rituals that people follow instead of following a relationship. Remember what Jesus called the religious rulers of His day? He called them hypocrites. Now, I think I've talked about this before, but I used to teach ancient world history. It's the more you know about your ancient world history, the more you'll know about the Word of God. Right? It's the ancient Greeks who invented drama. They invented acting. The ancient Greeks invented acting. They invented plays. They invented drama. You know what you had to do in order to portray a different character? In order to portray a different character, they actually wore masks. They would hold a mask up on a stick, and they'd hold that mask in front of their face, and they'd dress differently, right? And when they wanted to change characters, they'd put on a different set of clothes and they'd hold up a different mask in front of them. And they would pretend to be a character that they weren't actually, right? They're acting. You know what they called their actors? What the ancient Greeks called these first actors? They called them hypocrites. Because they were pretending to be something they were not. You remember what Jesus Christ called the religious leaders of his time? We read it at the beginning of the sermon. He called them hypocrites. Because they were pretending to be something they were not. They pretended to have a relationship with God and they didn't have one. They were religious. They were hypocrites. So what's the answer? What's the answer? The word Christian means little Christ. It means Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a little Christ. You're Christ-like. We are becoming Christ-like. The Greek word for conform means to be molded according to a pattern. You and I are to be conformed, according to the Bible, you and I are to be conformed to the image of Christ. That said, let's get back to the original question that was asked in verse 6. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord? How do I get right with God? Here's the answer in verse 8. It says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You see the answer? The answer came in three parts: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let me ask you a question. Can you do any of those in your flesh? Can we possibly do justly? Just is the root word that we get justified from. Can you be justified by your own flesh? Of course not. We can only be justified by the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We have to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior to be just, to be justified. These things cannot be accomplished in our flesh. They can only be accomplished in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then as we develop our relationship with Jesus Christ, remember we talked about that? That's the sanctification process. That process of being conformed to the image of Christ. Remember, that's a process where you obey God. Johnny took the first step of obedience to God today after his salvation by getting baptized. And hopefully that means Johnny is going to continue to obey the Word of God, developing his relationship with Jesus Christ. That sanctification process is partly due to us submitting ourselves to God in obedience, and partly due to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, indwelling us to teach us the Word of God and to draw us closer to following that. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's close it up. Let's finish our time today. To do justly means to be righteous. But the Word of God says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. You see, all the good that we do can't get us to heaven and can't keep us saved. Only God can do that. To do justly means to be righteous, which we can only have through a relationship with Jesus. Then as we grow in that relationship, we can be just, true, and honest in the things we do. To love mercy. To love mercy not only concerns love for God's mercy, but a love for showing the mercy of God to other people around us. To love mercy. In our pride, which all our sin is, it's pride. In our pride, we want to come to God our way, but God cannot be approached in our way. God cannot be approached in man's way. We must be submissive to God. And that's what it means to walk humbly with thy God. It means to be submissive to God. Do we try to approach God with quality sacrifices? Do we ever try to approach God with quantity sacrifices? Do we ever try to approach God with religious rituals? Listen, God doesn't want our religion. He wants a relationship with us. Now, if you have that personal relationship with Jesus already, God still doesn't want religion. He just wants you. He wants our submission to Him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and I'll finish. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give your life to Christ. And then as a Christian, daily, just let Him take control and let Him have what He wants in your life. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray.